We're going to be looking at John chapter 10 today. Go ahead and turn there to the Gospel of John chapter 10. You see there in the bulletin, we're going to be focusing on John chapter 10, verse 16. Just by way of context, we'll go ahead and read the first 21 verses to give us a sense for where we're at in the Gospels and what Jesus is teaching us. So John chapter 10, Jesus here speaking to a mixed crowd of Pharisees and the Jewish people. And so listen now to the reading of God's word. This is from the King James Version. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth forth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth them. The hireling fleeth, because he is hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of them, or of the mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? We'll end our reading there. Before we begin, let's ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching and the hearing of his word today. Lord, we are your servants. We come now to your word. We recognize that there is no other place where we can go to find the words of eternal life. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word and by your spirit, that our eyes would be opened to behold wonderful things, and that your word would change our hearts and lives. We thank you that your word is powerful. Be with this weak preacher now as he attempts to bring your word to the flock here. And we ask these things for the good of the church, for your glory. Amen. Well, it is estimated that of the 8 billion people, that's 8 billion with a B, of the 8 billion people alive in the world today, 3.4 billion of them live in unreached people groups in the world with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unreached, by way of definition, meaning less than 2% of the population knows or has access to the gospel. According to the Joshua Project, a resource in these matters, there are approximately 17,446 unique people groups in the world, with 7,391 of them considered unreached. So that's over 42% of the world's population that is unreached. And then inside of that 42% of unreached people, the vast majority, 85% of these least reached groups, exist in the 1040 window. The 1040 window, most of you would be familiar with that. And in that 1040 window, less than 3% of missionaries work there. And according to Finishing the Task, this is a website on these matters again, there are 189 unengaged people groups, numbering over 5.7 million souls that are still beyond the reach of the gospel. This means there are no churches, no people, no organizations seeking to bring the gospel to those people. So, yes, there's a lot of numbers here. But understand that every single day, thousands of people are dying and they never once even heard the name of Jesus Christ or the hope of the gospel. In Africa alone, one person every 5 seconds enters a hopeless eternity. Where we work in South Sudan, there are a little over 500,000 people that are unreached. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. And in today's text, John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus teaches us about missions. This one little verse is absolutely loaded with meaning. If you want to find a missions verse, you might often go to the end of Matthew, right? But in the book of John, where would you go? I would submit that this is a great place to go if you want a missions verse from the book of John. This text calls to us. It calls after you and I to follow after our great shepherd who is on mission to seek out and to save the lost. So as we focus today on the topic of missions, to understand how this verse teaches us about missions, we're going to consider 3 points, or three different teachings of missions. The first is the foundation of missions. And the second is the method of missions. And then finally, we'll consider the hope or the confidence of missions. So children, if you're drawing pictures today, we're going to be talking about sheep. And so you could draw a picture of a flock of sheep inside of a fence. And then we're going to note that there are sheep outside the fence. Okay, so there are sheep outside the fence, and we're going to learn that those sheep need to be brought inside the fence. So first, the foundation of missions. Jesus says, "And other sheep I have." This imagery of Jesus being the great shepherd and we being his sheep is a familiar one. And if you've ever worked with sheep, you know that this isn't exactly a compliment to be called a sheep. Perhaps you have in your mind idyllic pictures, not unlike this morning, on the hills of Scotland, green grass and white woolly lambs playing gaily in the fields. Or perhaps your grandmother's crochet pattern of a quaint shepherd holding a little clean sheep there. This is not the reality if you work with sheep. And I grew up on a farm in upstate New York. We didn't have too many sheep, but animals are dirty. And moving to South Sudan, I learned that sheep are also very dirty, and sheep are foolish. Sheep need a lot of protection, a lot of care, a lot of guidance. They're not particularly smart. But moving away from the negative side of things, why might the Bible teach us so much about this imagery, and why does it give us this? Well, I would submit that it's not so much a put down of the sheep, so much as it speaks to the character of our Savior. He is one who is patient and gracious, one who can tolerate the foolishness of sheep. Jesus is the one who comes and is the great fulfillment of many Old Testament passages speaking about one who would come as a shepherd. We'll see more about that in a minute. But we, in a very basic sense here, understand that Jesus has sheep. Other sheep I have. He owns them. They belong to him. And why is that? Why does Jesus have sheep? Why can he say that I have these sheep? Because the Father, so we touch on the Trinity here, the Father who set his love upon a particular people, even from the beginning of the world, even before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1, the Father chose people. He predestined them. And he gave them to the Son. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Again, staying in the book of John. John 10, verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, that is the sheep, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This teaching and understanding that the Father has given sheep or people to the Son. Finally, John 17, verses 1 through 2. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. So why can Jesus say, I have other sheep? Because the Father has given them to him. Now, so far, this is a pretty familiar teaching. The Jews would have accepted this as well. But it begins to get offensive when Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. What is a fold? That's not a word that we use a whole lot in this particular way. Typically, we talk about folding the paper, or folding your clothes, this type of thing. But the word fold here is referring to something what we might call a courtyard. We could broaden it out a little bit to a fence. This word in the Greek is often translated as a palace. They went to the palace of so-and-so, the courtyard of so-and-so. It's a place where the sheep are protected, where they come inside to seek refuge at night. The walls being very secure, right? And Jesus is the door. That's, we read about that earlier, how people come to Christ and they enter by way of Christ. So, there's the fold. Now, who are the sheep of the fold? Who were the people that were comfortable inside? It was the Jewish people. It was the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. This was something that the Jewish people were very proud of and were very clear in their minds, maybe for a little bit wrongly so, that they were the people and the only people of God. And we'll see later that they need to understand that there are other people that Jesus has come for. But for hundreds of years, God has shown his particular grace and mercy to these people. Only with a few exceptions do you find others outside of the nation of Israel, outside of the Jewish people who were brought in. So this has been the normal case for hundreds of years, that the Jewish people are God's chosen people. And so when Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, this leads them to say things like, this guy has a demon. This guy's crazy. Because they had selectively maybe forgotten some of key verses in the Old Testament. We'll look at it in a bit. But you can understand how they became very comfortable with being the sheep of the pasture and being the ones inside the fold. And even though I would guess that most of us are here are not of Jewish descent, by way of application, we also can become very comfortable in our Christian circles. And in our minds, we assume that we kind of know the people that Jesus is saving. And we kind of get comfortable living and fellowshipping with people that are a lot like us. And Jesus here pushes us to embrace the truth that the gospel is for all people. People of all different colors. People who have different marks on their body and do different things with their ears and their lips and things like this that make maybe some of us say, well, I wouldn't do it like that. But Jesus has died for all types of people. And so he's pushing back on this false notion that the Jewish people have, that they're the only people that God has come for. And Jesus today pushes on us a little bit and says, there are people that I have yet to save that are not of this fold here even today. And about these sheep, Jesus says, I must bring them. I have other sheep and I must bring them. This is a second aspect of the foundation here of missions. Jesus says, I must bring them. He's mandated to do something. He's been commanded to do something. It's not just, you know, if I feel like it, I'll bring them. If it's a clear day and nice weather, I'll go out and bring the sheep in. Or if it's not too difficult, if I don't get a whole lot of, you know, heckling and harassment, I'll go bring the sheep. No, no, no. Jesus says, I must bring them. And Spurgeon points out, if you were to study the phrase, I must, or I shall, or the I wills of Scripture, Spurgeon says this, how greatly I prize a portion of Scripture which is filled with God's shalls and wills. We might add the I musts. Everything he says is precious, but his I wills are peculiarly precious. There are the I wills of the Psalms, a long list of them, and the I wills of Christ. Then we come to the I wills of God. Then we get among the precious things, the deep things, the things which minister comfort and strength to the people of God. Here we discover a I must of Jesus Christ. And why must he do this? Because he is the obedient Son. He is the obedient Messiah come down to do the will of his Father. John 6:38, again, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. This is the mission that Jesus was sent on. He must bring the scattered sheep out of the lostness, out of the darkness, out of the confusion, out of their sin. He is called to save them, to redeem them, to bring them from spiritual darkness, and to give them eternal life. He must also bring them because of their inability. Sheep, they get stuck, and they can't get up. They have little ability to help themselves. And we know that we, apart from Christ, are spiritually dead. And this is also why Christ must do the work, because we have no ability in and of ourselves. So this is why, in addition to being obedient, an obedient son, he must do the work because we have no ability in and of ourselves. The Jews, as surprised as they seem to be that Jesus gives this teaching, should they have been surprised that Jesus spoke thus? This whole business of other sheep, not of this fold, is this some plan B? Didn't work out with the Jewish nation? Plan B? All right. Next strategy? No, of course not. Of course not, right? God knew from the very beginning what he was doing. It was prophesied that God would make it his work to find the sheep. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16. A few verses here that I'm going to read. They are just lovely verses. And one that you could imagine could be stuck right into John chapter 10, where God says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. This was prophesied that God was going to do this. He was going to extend to the lost, gathering from all countries, from all places, those who had been scattered. And getting more specific, not just broadly, but more specific to the idea that the nations, the Gentiles, would be saved, Isaiah 42, verse 6, Yahweh speaking to the Messiah, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. In the book of Luke quotes this, and he just calls them the Gentiles. To open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. The Messiah was sent to be a light for the nations, not just for one nation alone, but for the nations. And what was the extent of it? How far would it reach? Isaiah 49, verse 6, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Right, so even back in the Old Testament, the prophets were saying, the Messiah will come, will go to the Gentile nations, even to the ends of the earth. Who was the Messiah that would fulfill these prophecies? Who was the Messiah that would fulfill these prophecies? John 11, verses 51 through 52. He, that is Caiaphas, did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into the children of God who are scattered abroad. To gather into one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So even Caiaphas, whether he really understood all that he was prophesying or not, the Holy Spirit working through him, prophesied that Jesus was the Messiah, who was the one who had come to gather into one, the children of God. This was the plan all along, to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, those who were scattered. And why does Jesus do this? Because he's the good shepherd. He loves the sheep, and he lays down his life for the sheep. And all of this provides a rock-solid, firm foundation for world missions. Because Jesus has sheep, and he must gather them. How is it that he is doing this? How is it that Jesus is going about saving? This brings us to our second point, the method of missions. The method of missions. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. They will hear my voice. Or it could be translated, they will heed my voice. This is more than just a hearing. This is an obedience. This is a compliance. This is an effective listening, an effective hearing. What does the voice of Jesus sound like? Jesus said they will hear his voice. What does the voice of Jesus sound like? I'm going to argue that from the scripture, the voice of Jesus sounds like your voice, my voice, a pastor's voice, a missionary's voice. The vast majority of Christians are saved through the instrumentality of other believers. Now, it's possible, and you might even know one or two testimonies of people who found a Bible and picked it up and started reading and they were saved. But think about how you were saved. Did God not use other people in your life? And it was through them that the Spirit worked? Yes, of course, it's the Spirit, it's His Word. We know these things. But God is pleased in His wisdom to use vessels like you and me. And so perhaps it was a parent that taught you. Perhaps it was a friend that invited you to a Bible study. Perhaps it was a co-worker who shared the gospel with you. And through these means, the shepherd spoke to you. In a sense, we can say that people are saved as a result of human messengers. This is the way Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. I have become all things to all people in order that by any means I might save some. I have become all things to all people that by any means I might save some. You might say, Paul, what about the book of Romans? Paul would say, yeah, I wrote the book of Romans. I'm familiar with that. But God is pleased to use people to accomplish his purposes. When Paul was commissioned in Acts chapter 26, clear, writing in the sky, or voice from heaven, God saying, I am sending you to the Gentiles. I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins in a place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. What was Paul's job description? To open the eyes of the blind. Now, I'm not sure the last time you saw a pastor's job listing or a job description for a pastor or a missionary. But have you ever seen his work includes opening the eyes of the blind? Well, this is the way God spoke to Paul. And I believe our text today is speaking to us, giving us our job description. That God wants to use you and me as his ambassadors to be his voice on the earth. The dignity of this calling is weighty. It's scary. But this calling belongs to you and to me, to be the voice of our shepherd on this earth. Let me prove this from John 17, verse 20, in the high priestly prayer, a familiar passage where Jesus is praying for us. It's a passage of great comfort. But Jesus, as he prays for the believers, he also prays for others. He prays for others. So let's think about it like this. Outside of this group, Jesus is praying for us, but then he prays for others who will believe through your words. Jesus said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You see that? Jesus is praying for the believers. He says, not only for the believers, but for those who have yet to come in, the sheep who are outside of the flock, that will believe through the people. This is amazing. Just how God is pleased to work. So let's return to this method of missions. How will people be saved? By hearing the voice of the shepherd. How will people hear the voice of the shepherd? Through believers. Let's consider one last verse on this idea of hearing. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How do people hear? Through those who are sent, carrying God's word. This is how other sheep will hear. Let's take a little side trail here. We have another element here to the method of missions, and that is how God uses prayer. How will people hear? It's through people preaching. How will people be preaching? How will people be speaking? Well, it's those who have been sent. How are people sent? People are only sent to their neighbors, to downtown, to the city hall, to the nations, only if the Spirit convinces people to go. Many of the nations or the world's unreached peoples are unreached because it's hard or dangerous to get there. It's uncomfortable. It may cost your life to take the gospel to these places. How then will people be convinced to be sent to the dirty, the dangerous, and the despised? Only if God's Spirit convinces them to go. How does God do that? It's through prayer. God uses prayer to raise up people to go to the nations. This other dimension of how God works. Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38. It often perplexes me. It's just fascinating to think about God in His wisdom, why He speaks this way. Jesus, when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. Jesus sees that there's plenty of people who need to be brought in. So then what does He say? He says, pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest. Why do we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest? He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who owns the harvest. He's the expert planter. He's the expert cultivator. He's the expert harvester. He knows about the harvest better than you and I know about the harvest. And yet He says, pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest. The only solution that I can think of is that God is pleased in His wisdom to use prayer. And so you could say that prayer is the bestowal of the dignity of causality. God uses prayer to convince people to go. So why do we not have more laborers? Why do we not have more people? Well, you have not because you ask not. We don't have missionaries because we don't ask for them. We don't have, perhaps you could say, more people here today because we haven't asked for them. And again, we balance this truth with lots of other scriptures, yes, but in a sense I want us to understand that God is impressing upon us the need to cry out to Him to bring in the sheep, to send people to bring in the sheep. And this is putting a lot of emphasis on the human responsibility side of advancing the gospel. I get that. How do we balance that? Knowing that the Good Shepherd, He will accomplish His plan. And God will not be slowed by your sinfulness or my sinfulness. He will bring in the sheep. How do we think about this need for us to respond in obedience? Think about it like this in terms of Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Right, the persecution was going to come to the people, to the Jewish people. Uncle Mordecai speaks to Esther and says, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So you have an invitation, an opportunity to be used of God. And He invites you to do that. Do you want to be the one who says, no thanks? And in disobedience steps aside. I don't think so. By the work of the Spirit, may you and I respond to the call that we have to be obedient, to be His servants. And we can, at the same time, be confident that God is accomplishing His will and His purposes. Well, finally, and thirdly, we come now to the hope or the motivation of missions. And there's at least two reasons from this passage that we have great hope and great motivation for world missions. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. looking at it from another direction, Jesus says, they will hear my voice. They will heed my voice. People will respond. When the Lord of the universe says this, we can believe it to be true. We know it to be true. It's a guaranteed win. It absolutely is going to happen that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will hear, will respond, will obey, will repent. And if you want tangible proof that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, even at the furthest ends of the earth, are going to hear his voice, look around the room. Right? Most of us here have heard the call of the shepherd, have heard his voice. At one time, that which was offensive or confusing became sweet and beautiful. And the voice of the Savior, by his Spirit, drew us unto himself. We heard the call of the gospel. You trusted in Christ for salvation. You were forgiven. You were washed of your sins. And this gives us reason to just give him praise and thanks. When we reflect on the fact that we were lost, we were in darkness, we were helpless. So if you've heard his voice today, praise him and thank him that this is the case. And if you've not heard his voice, if you've not responded to the call of the great shepherd, turn to him. Repent. Stop listening to the voices of the world. Stop listening to the voices of your friends, your neighbors, even that of yourself. Listen to him. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. After applying this to our own lives, consider how it gives us that great hope for world missions and ought to motivate us towards this outward action. They will hear his voice. They will respond. Remember John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. They will hear his voice. Are there discouragements? Does it seem like at times people are not hearing the voice of the Savior? Yes. Paul himself even was discouraged. He was tempted to give up. He was afraid of what people would say. But in Acts chapter 18, verse 10, the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." I mean, imagine if, the Lord spoke to you or to I today and said, "Don't give up. I have many people yet in this city. Keep on working." I mean, wouldn't that give you great confidence? If the Lord said, "In Cincinnati or in Southwest Ohio, I have many people who have yet to believe in the good news." What an encouragement that would be. And here today, the text is speaking to us. And he is saying, "I have many sheep that are not of this fold." And so, wherever you find yourself, whether you apply it to your own life, in your community, or whether you apply this to world missions, we can go forth with confidence that there are yet many people that will hear his voice and that will respond. So do not be afraid, for the Lord has many people in this city, in this world, that are yet to hear. This is no wild goose chase. We need to allow these promises to have their intended effect upon our lives and to motivate us and to move us to be the hands and feet and the voice of Jesus in this world. It's a beautiful thing to see people responding to the gospel, to hear the voice of the Savior. A few weeks ago, we were in a refugee camp just an hour west of us in South Sudan. And there was a man from Darfur. We'll share more about later, but there was a man from Darfur who was a believer. He had come to faith through Arabic. Arabic, though, was not his mother tongue. The Bible has not been fully translated into his mother tongue. There are portions of it. And we have handheld solar-powered radios that have portions of the scriptures that have been translated into his mother tongue. And it was just an absolute joy and privilege to be able to hand him this radio with audio recordings already pre-recorded, and him begin to listen to the God's word, the voice of his shepherd in his mother tongue, he just welled up with tears. It was a beautiful thing to see him hearing the voice of his Savior. So they will hear. Another reason for confidence is that there will be one flock and there will be one shepherd, one church, one body under the leadership of one king, who is Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, this flows a little bit more smoothly, where we say one fold and one shepherd. In the Greek, the word for shepherd is poimen, and the word for flock is poimne. So it might sound something more like, there will be one pasture and one pastor. Jesus is gathering into one nation, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, all following the one shepherd. There are people yet outside the fold who need to be brought in. Isaiah 56 verse 8 puts it like this. The Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him, that is Christ, besides those already gathered. Matthew 8 verse 11. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be a diverse crowd in heaven. Right? Let us not become too comfortable with who we think the Christian crowd is. It's a mixed group. Yes, there absolutely are bounds within which people need to be in order to be defined as sheep. But within that flock, we need to be just stirred up a little bit to understand that there's people that don't look like you and don't look like me. They're going to be brought into the flock. There's going to be unity. There's going to be unity with the Savior and the Father, the Trinity, and there's going to be unity with other believers as well, to the degree that Paul can say there is neither Greek, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, but we will all be one in Christ. And so we have great confidence and hope that people will hear the voice of the shepherd who is gathering into one his people. So as we wrap up here, let me ask you, God's heart is for the nations. This is clear right from the first book of the Bible. His heart, his bent is for the nations. What is yours? What brings your heart great joy and delight? Are you thinking more inward? Or are you thinking about extending? About seeing the bounds of the church extended to all places in the world, even the hardest places of the world? Even those who are yet today enemies of Christ. It starts with Jerusalem, then Judea, and Samaria, and then all the ends of the earth. It starts with the smallest among us. It starts in our homes and extends to our families and our neighbors, to our nation and to the continent. The heart of Jesus pulses with a desire to gather in his children, to bring the lost sheep. This is what Jesus wants to do. It's what he must do. And it's what he is doing even today. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. Embrace these promises. Allow them to change your life. And when you get too comfortable being in the fold, allow this verse to be a little bit like a thorn in your chair that sort of prods you to move outward, to not get too comfortable with just the frozen chosen, so to speak, or whatever language you want to use. God has other sheep who are not of this fold. Today, with hearts full of faith, follow after your great shepherd who is on mission to seek out and to save the sheep who have yet to hear the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world as the great shepherd, the one who is gathering in the lost sheep. I pray, Father, that we would praise you and worship you and thank you in response. And may we follow you in humble obedience and reliance upon the Spirit, doing the work of an ambassador, seeking to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, knowing that it is not us, it's not human strength or power or will that accomplishes any spiritual good, but it's all of your work, working through us. And so, Lord, make us willing vessels. Use us. Father, may we be obedient to listen to your voice and to follow wherever you call us, to whoever that person is this week that you're calling us to speak to. Give us boldness and confidence to do that. Lord, if there are those who have not been listening to your voice, I pray that they would respond in repentance to follow you where you are leading. Lord, we desire to see you glorified in this earth. We long to see more people worshiping you. We long to see people give you praise as you deserve, because you are our God. You are the God of this world. You are the one who has conquered Satan, sin, and death. And so for all of these reasons, Lord, we praise you and thank you. We ask that you would have your way among us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.